given to the church, and they spent the money appropriately, and many more people were helped. About a year later, these same folks came back to the church, and they said, we're so impressed with what you've done. We'd like to help you come up with some more, say $350,000 or $500,000, so that you could expand this program and reach even more people in Cameroon. And so they, of course, the church said yes, and they started off in this process. And about halfway through the process, they came back to the church leaders and they said, we've been talking with some potential donors, and there is something about, there is a little problem. It seems that you're telling people when they are at their most vulnerable, they've just learned that they've had AIDS or they're struggling with that, it seems that you're telling them about your religion. And that doesn't seem right to us. It seems unethical. Really, if we're going to be able to get this money for you, you're going to have to change that particular aspect of your program. You're going to have to change all your literature so that it removes all reference to Jesus Christ. And you're also going to have to retrain in all your clinics and hospitals your people who are counseling AIDS patients. You can tell them, they can tell them about a higher power, but really shouldn't be telling them about Jesus Christ. What made me so sad was that the church accepted the conditions. Should we help people, just help them and not tell them about Jesus Christ? Well, it all depends on how important we think that Jesus is. We know he's important to us, he's important to our church, he's important to the Christian and Missionary Alliance, but I mean, really, does the world need him that much? Becky and I are always amazed when we come back to America after 4 years in Africa. America really is a beautiful place. And at first glance, it just seems like it's just so beautiful. It's like there's a utopia developing here. I mean, the streets are clean, they're paved, they're even painted, of all things. The garbage is picked up. We're used to seeing a little garbage blow around here and there. The technology is just amazing. A wireless technology you can just hook up with anywhere. It comes like magic. And then there's the internet with our expanding knowledge base. You don't really need dictionaries or libraries anymore. You just push a button and you can get all the information that you want. And then we have TV and movies and these beautiful people who were at work and are actors and actresses, and they show us how to live, and everything seems to be working out well for them. Democracy in our country it seems to be working, and we have breathtaking new schools and universities and hospitals, growing tolerance for differing and interesting lifestyles, free thinking, some would say freedom from thinking, in religion and morals and ethics. Is it the beginning of utopia? Well, if you've lived in any other part of the world other than Europe, you've lived in the developing world and you've gone outside of the tourist places, I think you would find what we have found, and that is that we are living in a bubble that someday God is going to pop. 3/4 of the world lives very, very differently. A few years ago, one of my residents called me around 2 o'clock in the morning and said had a patient down there that he needed help with, and So I came down, and there was this 17-year-old girl who had been traveling in the back of a pickup truck. That's the way in the interior of the country where you saw those dirt roads, and people are transported in four-wheel drive pickup trucks, and they pay money and jump in the back, and they'll have 10 or 15 people in the back of these trucks traveling, and the driver got going too fast around a corner, lost control, and rolled the truck, and people were thrown out, and this girl fell out and landed on her head, broke her neck. And my resident had already diagnosed that. He'd put a collar on her, but it was kind of late. She had no feeling, just a little on the top of her shoulders, but no feeling, and was paralyzed from the neck down. And an x-ray confirmed that she had a very high fracture. And of course, she had injury to her spinal cord. Her diaphragm was paralyzed, and she was having difficulty breathing because she could only breathe with her neck muscle. She was kind of breathing like that. And she, of course, was terrified. We tried to reassure her and comfort her and encourage her, did everything we knew, gave her some oxygen. That helped her a little bit, but I knew that she was doomed. Even if we didn't have a respirator, but even if we had had a respirator, she would have died in a few weeks of infection. We don't have respiratory therapy to take care of all that stuff. We don't have a way to sterilize the tubing on our respirators. We don't even have that kind of oxygen to give continuously. And then she would have developed bed sores. We don't have the kind of nursing to provide for people who are totally paralyzed. But we did everything that we could. Our chaplain came in and he talked with her and the family, just explained in a beautiful way the love of God, his way of salvation, how she could, by inviting Christ into her life and putting her faith in Christ, she could become God's own child. I don't know what she decided. It was a very frightening time for her. And a few hours later, she just became too fatigued to breathe anymore and she died. About that same time, one of our missionary nurses who teaches in our nursing school, along with Becky, we have the students work in the morning, in the afternoon they have class, and she was having a class on dealing with emergencies, how to treat different kinds of emergencies, and she had gotten hold of some reality TV from emergency rooms, and these were kind of interesting videos. They showed people coming in with asthma and with the heart attacks and bloody noses and broken bones and the emergency treatment for them. And so she would show one of these 15-minute clips to illustrate her lesson. She hadn't seen all of them, and one day she was showing one of these videos, and it showed this just a typical emergency room, and doctors and nurses and scrubs waiting there and so forth. And this ambulance came screaming into the driveway, and they threw open the doors, and they brought in this patient on a stretcher, and it was an old bulldog who was having a heart attack. And so they gave him the whole nine yards. I mean, they put an IV in, and they were intubated him. He was having trouble breathing, and then his heart stopped, and they were shocking him, and just everything they could think of. And fortunately, he managed to pass on to a better world. But our students were speechless. They said, how is it that in your country you can do this for dogs? And that's great, but in our country we can't even do this for people. Well, I guess there are a few problems with the utopia in the world. It seems to be regional. And of course there are many other problems now that have come to our own country and popped our bubble at least temporarily. In September of 2001, people that we didn't even know hated us. Radical Islamic terrorists flew airplanes into some of our largest buildings in New York City and the Pentagon, and they would have flown into the Capitol building if the people on the plane hadn't stopped them. And that wasn't just the end of it. That was only the beginning. Then there was the bombing in Bali where tourists were blown to bits, and we even have to worry about this now if we travel. Just because we happen to be Americans, or we happen to be Australians, or we happen to be from some country. And then there was the Madrid bombing, where pedestrians who were just going to work were blown to bits on the trains. And then after that, it was the horrific thing in Russia, where children in a school were blown to pieces by terrorists who wanted to make a point. Of course, all of this is in the name of Allah. And today we have a war on terrorism that reaches into every corner of the world and threatens even our own existence. These people are not satisfied simply to control their own countries and bend to their will. Islamic countries, they believe that it is their destiny to bring Islam to the entire world through terror and by force. And of course these people, wherever they have influence, they prevent the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People who confess the name of Jesus are put to death. The most amazing thing to Becky and I has been coming back to this country and also talking with Americans who are working in other countries, is that they also share this belief that the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ should stop. Jesus is not just irrelevant, he stands in the way of world progress. The gods and the hope of today's world is in another gospel, and that is secular education, economic development, and technology. These are the gods that are supposed to bring utopia to the world. If we rely on them, we are told, all of our problems will eventually be solved, and we will all live together in harmony. But Africa defies those gods. Africa is a place of almost unimaginable suffering. In eastern and western Sudan, there are 1 million refugees. 10,000 continue to die every month, and the world doesn't know how to stop it. In southern Sudan, there has been a civil war going on for more than 10 years, where 2 million people have been massacred and been killed by people because they are of the wrong religion. They are Christians. And in Eastern Congo, there have been ethnic massacres that have killed 2 million people. In the Republic of Congo, there was a civil war in the last 15 years that killed 2 million people. And you know of the civil wars up in Liberia and Sierra Leone. Horrific events that occur and continue to occur on that continent. And then there is AIDS. 17 million deaths already. By 2010, another 25 million Africans will die of AIDS. Within 6 years, there will be 40 million children in Africa who will be orphaned by AIDS. 10% of the adult population in Gabon is HIV positive, and it is increasing by 1 to 2% every year. 25% of the adult population in South Africa and Zimbabwe are HIV positive. 36% of the population of the adults in Botswana are HIV positive. It is not just Africa, though, that is experiencing chaos and wars and problems that cannot be solved by the gods that this world is depending on. Its gods are not coping. The world does really need Jesus. A few years ago, a young man, about 17 years old, was driven to our hospital, and he could barely get out of the taxi to walk into the emergency room. He was in severe pain. He had multiple intramuscular abscesses. We took him to the operating room and under general anesthesia, drained all these abscesses. They were in his arms, they were in his legs, they were in his back, and we drained out about 2 quarts of pus. Sorry to gross you out, but that's kind of the way it was. Of course, afterwards, he felt much better. We put him on antibiotics, and he began to recover. But it's not normal, as you know, for a 17-year-old to develop intramuscular abscesses. And because about one-third of our patients are HIV positive, we tested him, and he had AIDS. So the next day, I went with our residents and our chaplain. We sat down with him and the family in his room, and we explained that he had AIDS, and that was why he had this problem, and we explained how it would need to be treated. We don't have antiretrovirals, but we can treat infections with antibiotics. And we explained to him that he would recover from this illness. This was temporary. He would be back on his feet. He would still be HIV positive, but that he could live for years if he was careful and with the help of the hospital. And then our chaplain shared with him in a beautiful way the love of God, the story of the gospel, and how he could put his faith in Christ and become God's own child, and that God would look out for him too in the promise of eternal life. But this young boy decided to die. He turned his face to the wall. He refused to eat. He refused to talk to anyone. Within 3 days, he had developed a bed sore. His parents reported after about 5 days that the disease seemed to be progressing into his nervous system. He couldn't walk anymore. He was dying as fast as he could. But there was a young nursing student, one of the girls that Becky teaches and disciples, and she was working in the surgery ward that week, and he was her patient. And so every day she would go in and she would try to talk to him, and she started telling him about what God had done in her life. He just ignored her. But on the third day, he suddenly turned to her and he says, "Why are you doing this? Don't you understand that I have AIDS?" And she said, "Of course I know you have AIDS. That's why I'm trying to tell you, God loves you." And he began to ask her how he could have what she had. And she led him to faith in Christ. The next morning, the change was so dramatic. Came on rounds to see all the surgery patients. We came in his room. He was sitting up in bed, smiling and eating a bowl of oatmeal. And he just looked like a totally different kid. Within 3 days, he was up on crutches. Within 5 days, he was home with his crutches. Within a month, he was walking around normally. He didn't need crutches, and he was in apparent good health. Today, he continues to be in relatively good health, and he's serving in his church. Now, if we had told this young man about a higher power instead of Jesus Christ, he would be dead today, and his soul would be in hell forever. The world's gods cannot provide hope. It only talks and tells people that they need to just get along until oblivion comes. The world cannot offer hope. But and at the same time, the world is spinning towards more and more violence, wars, injustice, natural disasters like the Asian tsunami, and chaos. The world is not going to get better and better. It is going to get worse and worse. How do I know this? Well, I'm not a prophet, but I can read. And in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 to 8, Jesus spoke about this to his disciples. He said, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah.' They will lead many astray, and wars will break out near and far. But don't panic. Yes, these things must come, but the end won't follow immediately. The nations and kingdoms will proclaim war against each other, and there will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this will be only the beginning of the horrors to come." Jesus did not tell us these things to make us afraid. He told us these things so that when they happen, we will not lose our faith, but we'll continue to trust in Him. The world cannot save itself from these things, but God can and will. This is not about gloom and doom, but about hope in the King of Kings. Our hope is not in the institutions of this world or in the gods of this world. Our hope is in the Creator who holds everything together and has the power to make things happen according to His will. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, the angel said to the Apostle Paul that God will someday dwell with men. And he said, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." How do we get from here to there? Is it just a matter of waiting? Is it just a matter of getting up every morning and reading our Bibles and going off to work and taking care of ourselves and our families and coming to church? Is it just a matter of waiting for the day that Jesus will come and establish His peace upon the earth? I don't believe so. I believe that God is looking down upon His children and longing for them to hit a home run. He is like the father who wants his son to score in the soccer game. He has given us the resources. He has given us everything that we need. And He longs for us to do something that will change history. After His resurrection and before He returned to heaven, Jesus called His disciples together. And we read what is called the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and told His disciples, "I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, and this is very important, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Apostle Paul said, "God has given us the task of telling everyone what He is doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women. We're speaking for Christ Himself now." And you say, well, we're doing that. We're the Christian and Missionary Alliance. We have 800 missionaries in 60 countries around the world, and we're trying to reach 90 new unreached people groups just this year. But we are far from done. A few years ago, I was asked to go to another hospital up in Niger, just north of Nigeria, and three-quarters of the northern part of the country is the Sahara Desert. All 10 million people live in the southern part of Niger. It's the poorest country I have ever visited, and I have seen a lot of countries. There are things that I saw and experienced there that still haunt me. But I was asked to go to a hospital run by the SIM mission, and they wanted also to develop a surgical training program. The week that I was there, there was a missionary surgeon from New Zealand. He was the only surgeon on staff there at the hospital, completely overwhelmed. That morning that we were there, he had 100 people in his surgery clinic. He had some nurses working with him, and he didn't write anything down. He just gave orders to the nurses. They wrote things down: do this, go there, give that injection. This one's going to surgery. Kind of a surgeon's dream, I guess. And about halfway through the morning, A young Tuareg man, and the Tuareg people are up in the northern part of, in the desert part of Niger, and they're an unreached people group that the alliance is trying to reach. But he brought in his 17-year-old wife, beautiful girl. Later on a gurney, we could see immediately that she was desperately sick. Her eyes were sunken, her abdomen was distended, and as we examined her, it became obvious that she had typhoid fever, and she had a serious complication of typhoid fever. Her intestines were perforated. She needed immediate surgery. Well, we started IVs on her. We gave her antibiotics immediately. The nurses took her off to the operating rooms, and there was already two teams working on emergencies. They didn't do any elective surgery at this hospital. They didn't have enough staff, and there were two cases going on. There was a visiting surgeon from Singapore who was there, a Christian surgeon, and he was operating in one room on another emergency, and then there was a bowel obstruction being operated on in the other room by an African nurse who was doing surgery. So she would have to wait until these others were finished. We finished a surgery clinic about an hour later and went to the operating room to see if we could help. And there we found this girl. She was still waiting outside the operating room. They hadn't finished with the other cases, but she had died. The tragedy wasn't that she had died alone, but that she had died without ever hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for her sins so that she would not have to go to hell. And I know that's where her soul is today. She is not the only one. People ask Becky and I, how long are you going to do this? You've been at it for 27 years, and you're not getting any younger. And we don't have an answer. How can we talk about coming home when there are still so many who cannot even find out about Jesus Christ if they want to? I believe that God's heart is breaking. He crucified His Son 2,000 years ago so that nobody would have to go to hell again. And there are still people groups, 10,000 at least, who know nothing about Him. This is not about guilt, my friends. This is about opportunity that God is offering to us. If God has a plan to fix the world, what is He waiting for? Why doesn't He just come and put a stop to the misery and the pain and the chaos? Let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is waiting for His bride to get ready. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, the angel said to the apostle John, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." Now the Bible explains that the bride is the church universal of all those who love, follow, obey, and worship Jesus Christ. And there is supposed to be a wedding in heaven between the bride and Jesus, who is the bridegroom. What is the bride supposed to do to make herself ready for the wedding? The answer is given to the Apostle John in verse 8. The angel said, "Fine linen, bright and clean, are given to her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Now, do those righteous acts include obedience to all of Christ's commands? Of course they do. Do they include obedience to the last command that Jesus gave to His disciples, what we call the Great Commission? Absolutely. To make herself ready, the bride of Christ must finish the assignment that her future husband gave to her. She must announce to every tribe and people and nation that the Savior has come. Now let's just imagine a conversation between the bride and the bridegroom. This isn't in the Bible, but imagine it, that the bridegroom says to the bride, "You know, dear, I love you so much, and I just can't wait to get married." And the bridegroom says, "Well, I really love you too, dear, and I can't wait either." And the bridegroom says, "Well, I'm glad to hear that, dear, but you know, we've been engaged now for 2,000 years. When do you think you'll be ready?" And the bride says, "Well, dear, you know how much I love you, and I really want to get on with this, but it's not easy living down here. There are a lot of things that I have to do and that keep me pretty busy. So I'm doing my best. I'm really doing my best, but this is a busy world and there are a lot of needy things, and not to mention myself. Of course, I know that you said that seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to me and all that. I know that and I believe that, of course, but I'm not really prepared to live the way that you let me live sometimes. And so I've got to work for myself and I've got a lot of things on my agenda. Some of the places where you want me to go are frankly quite dangerous. And not only that, you know how I feel about snakes and spiders. Isn't that what the bride is saying to the bridegroom? Do you know that if all of the churches that call themselves Christian in the world would announce to their neighbors and would be part of this project to announce to the nations of the world the story of Jesus Christ. There are so many churches in the world that call themselves Christians. If they all had this as their passion, we wouldn't be here today. Everyone would know. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:11 and 12, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." What does that mean? I thought the day of the Lord was already decided. I thought only God the Father knows when the Son is coming. And it's already... What does this talk about? We can speed the coming of the day of the Lord. The answer is in Matthew 24:14. When Jesus told his disciples, "The good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then, finally, the end will come." Do you know that this is the last prophecy in Scripture that remains to be fulfilled before the return of Jesus Christ? This is what the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance preached over 80 years ago. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the apostle wrote, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Jesus Christ will not return to earth tonight. He will not come this week. He will not come this year. I don't believe he will come for another several years until every tribe and nation and people on the earth has heard about Jesus Christ. He is not going to come tomorrow and consign 1 billion Muslims to hell because they haven't heard. That is not our God. We are closer than ever before, ever in the history of the world, to accomplishing the assignment that God gave His church. Well, maybe you're thinking, man, this is impossible. This is going to take another 100 years. How can we do this? We're just such a small church. We're giving everything that we can. We're doing everything. We can't all be missionaries. How can we do this? Well, let me tell you a story. The last 10 years of their lives, my mother and father were trying to reach a people group called the Mnong. Not the Hmong, the Mnong people. They live in eastern Cambodia and along the border with Vietnam, some across the border in western Vietnam. And the roads were terrible. There were only some logging roads, and they could only travel up there in the dry season. They went from village to village and preached to the Mnong. They went by elephant. There were many villages that there were no roads, and so they traveled by elephant. And after 10 years, Cambodia demanded all Americans to leave Cambodia because of the war in Vietnam. And so in 1965, my family came home. In 1966, my parents went back to Vietnam to reach the Mnong on that side of the border. They learned Vietnamese. They went into the central highland city of Ba My Thuot, and there they were building a home just about 30 kilometers away, and they were going to move in among the Mnong. But then Tet of 1968 came. And on that day, the New Year's celebration in Vietnam in 1968, North Vietnamese and communist forces attacked cities all across Vietnam. And they overran the city of Ba My Thuot and that part of Ba My Thuot where my parents and other missionaries were living. And after 3 days, when they tried to surrender, they mowed them down with machine guns. And there were still no Hmong Christians. It was a total waste. They should have stayed home. They could have been there for me. They could have seen their great-grandchildren. They could have had a great church. They could have had a great ministry. But they threw their lives away. Or did they? God was not finished. The Ho Chi Minh Trail came down through the lands of the Hmong people, and they were forced into western Vietnam. And there they went into huge refugee camps, up to 100,000 of them. And Christians and missionaries went into those camps and began to tell those refugees about Jesus Christ. And the Hmong said, "We've heard this story. We heard it from this missionary. His name was Thompson. Whatever happened to him?" And the missionary said, "We're sorry to tell you that they were killed trying to tell you this story." When the Hmong heard that their missionary had been killed, something broke in their hearts, and they began to turn to God, first by the hundreds and then by the thousands. And before it was over, 20,000 Hmong prayed to receive Christ. Becky and I were in Cambodia last July on our way back from Gabon to the U.S., and we stopped for 2 weeks to visit our daughter, Rachel, who was a missionary there. And we went up to eastern Cambodia. And there we saw Alliance churches among the Hmong. The largest ethnic church in Cambodia today is the Hmong church. It's possible to do this thing. We can do this thing. All God is asking of us is for us to just offer ourselves to Him. He doesn't kill many of His missionaries. But He says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He takes the little that we are and the little that we give Him, and He multiplies it. It is He who is going to reach the world as we give ourselves to Him. God is waiting for His bride to get Himself ready. For another generation of Christians to take up the challenge from those who have gone before, but this time to actually finish the job. Are you that generation? Are you that church? Do you hear God saying, "I want you to do this for me"? This isn't about our salvation. This isn't how we get to heaven. This is what we do to please our Father, whose heart is breaking. Are you that church, that generation, or must God wait for another? Could God have brought us to the wealthiest, most powerful nation on earth for such a time as this? Is it possible that He has placed us in the wealthiest church in the history of Christendom, not just to lavish upon ourselves, but to finish the assignment? I believe that it is. Not to be at the tail end of God's charge into the darkest lands of earth because we are afraid of something. Not to be the dullest instrument in His hand, but the sharpest. If you are that generation, then I challenge you to walk away from the American dream. It is not God's best for you. God has something much better for you. He has something in store for you that is magnificent. I want to invite the worship team to come up and to play. And as they play, I want you to think about a couple of things. I believe that God has spoken this morning, not because I'm here, but because we're here. Where two or more are gathered in His name, He comes and He speaks. I'm just His mouthpiece. But I want to ask you to consider something. If God has spoken, what is your response? He is the King. He's asking you a question. Are you that generation? Are you that church? Will you get yourself ready for the wedding? If you are, then there are some answers you're going to have to give Him. One, will you go? Being a missionary tends to be the very last thing on our list of things to do. God wants it to be the first. He may not call you to be a missionary. You may volunteer and he may say no. But you know, if you volunteer, he may also say yes. And if we're going to do this thing, something is going to have to change. If Moses had continued to take care of sheep on the backside of the desert, he would not have led the people of Israel out. Something has to change. You can go. The second thing you can do is you can give. We're supported by gifts to the Great Commission Fund. The work that we've done is because people like you have supported us. And I would urge you to give generously, to give sacrificially, to give by faith. But you can also send. You can let go of those children. You can let go of those grandchildren. You can give them your blessing. You can say, I will support you. I will help you get through college. I will help you get through Bible school. You can support those friends of yours who are in their 40s who say, I'm going to give it up. I'm going to give up working for the world and I'm going to do this thing. You can send them. I believe that this church could send 10 missionaries in the next 10 years and support all of them. Why not? Why not? And you can pray for them. The wall of Islam is not going to come down until God's people pray it down. Just like the wall of Jericho fell, it will fall. And the gospel will come to those people. If we are that generation, within 10 years we could finish this job. If we're willing to obey God. If we're willing to please our Father. Would you bow your heads? I want to give those who hear God calling them to go an opportunity to respond. And just with your heads bowed. If you have heard God calling you sometime this week or even before this week to be a missionary and to go, maybe in the past you felt it and you've let it slip and it's fallen way down on your priority list. But if God has spoken to you this morning and He said, I want you to go, would you come up here to the front here, to the right side? I would love to talk with you for a few minutes afterwards and pray with you. And if you're somebody who has not been willing to let your children go or your grandchildren go to serve God as missionaries, I would invite you to just come up here to the front and kneel at this altar and tell God that you will let them go. We're just going to listen to the music play for a few moments as you respond to God.